If you want to open your Bibles to Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, and this evening we want to talk about a heavenly success story, a heavenly success story. If one of us would actually poll the average person on the street, or I think even if you polled the church, likely we would receive infinitely different definitions of the word success. Success. What is your definition of success? Even as we think about that. I looked up a couple of men that had some quotes on success. John Wooden, legendary UCLA coach for 29 years, 620 victories. Kim is saying, yeah, go UCLA. Yeah, right. He had 10 national titles. Seven of those were back-to-back. Nobody has ever come close to that, and I doubt seriously if they ever will. This is what he said. His definition of success had nothing to do with winning. Starts off pretty good. He said this, peace of mind only through self-satisfaction in knowing you made the effort to do the best of which you were capable. So that's his idea of success. Now just try your hardest. Thomas Edison, and you've heard this before, but Thomas Edison is one that said this, success is 1% inspiration, 99% perspiration. I like Winston Churchill's. Winston Churchill said, success is going from failure to failure without losing enthusiasm. So, you know, you fail, you got to be able to laugh at yourself a little bit, I would say. Now, Warren Buffett, only Warren Buffett could say this, $100 billion, you know, he's given some way, but, you know, that was kind of like the peak of his fortune. He says this, I measure success by how many people love me. And so giving away about 80-some million dollars could buy you a lot of love. I mean, I don't think there's any doubt about that. The one thing that each one of these men and their definitions have in common, there's just one thing that each one of them have in common, that they're limited. And that the end of their life, their success story is over. Their success is over. I don't care how many basketball games you've won. I don't care how many dollars you die with in the bank. Your success is over. They can talk about you, but, you know, pretty much on that, that's the end of it. They're all limited with the expanse of their life. But this evening, we're going to discuss success that is out of this world. It's literally out of this world. Actually, it is eternal success. And that's what we want to talk about this evening. Here in chapter 3 of Colossians, Paul writes this. We're going to look at these first four verses this evening. Therefore, if any of you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you also will be revealed with him in glory. So we want to look at the seeking in verse 1, the setting in verse 2, the security in verse 3, and then finally in verse 4, we're going to look at the success. So let's first look at the seeking. He begins, therefore. Therefore. That word, therefore, typically refers us back to what was just said. What was just stated. In this case, it really is reflecting back on everything that's been in chapter 1 and chapter 2. There's been a lot of doctrine laid out in the first two chapters of Colossians. It includes the need to have a knowledge and the wisdom of who Christ is and what his will is so that we will be able to walk worthy of him. It included, you know, such things as that this knowledge brings power from God Himself. That God, who rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and actually transferred us, He did this to the kingdom of Christ. That through Christ we have been reconciled to God. It's through Him. It is not through something that we have done. That we are to guard against anyone that would come to us to add wisdom or something, additional works that need to be added to what Christ has already done. That we would not be caught up in man's self-made religion. Even at times, and in those days, and even today, some abusing their own bodies, which none of that has any value, and that's what Paul has written here in Colossians. All of these things previously mentioned define the specifics, truly, of our union with Christ. And so right here in the beginning, Paul says, after he said all of that, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. Now, Paul is not questioning the salvation of those that he is writing to. He's not questioning whether their profession is legitimate or not. Better stated, since you have been raised up with Christ. This statement here, you have been raised up, is what is called an aorist indicative statement. Now, you don't really care about that, but let me tell you what that means. That means it's something that's happened, and it continually is still happening. It's done. It is an event that's over. It happened, and it continues to be true. You have been raised up with Christ. Now, the word here means that these two things, you have been raised up with Christ, that these two things are linked together. Christ's resurrection and you being raised up in salvation are linked together. It pertains to the believer's salvation when it says with Christ. You know, and also about this statement, have been raised, is called a passive statement, which means you had nothing to do with it. God did this. It's a passive statement. It's you were acted upon. God acted upon. He raised you up. God was the active agent when they're raising the believer from spiritual death with Christ. Okay? Still following me? So God the Father raised the believer through faith. Therefore, we are in union with Christ in His resurrection. Okay? So that's what he's saying. It is a fact. It's not dependent upon your ongoing efforts. It's not dependent upon our works. Previously dead spiritually, now through faith in the death and resurrection of Christ, we're brought up or raised up. So Christians have been buried and raised with Christ. Both are past tense. Those things are done. And so what he's saying here, therefore, since this is true in your life, Paul is qualifying what their profession really means. If you have been raised with Christ, then you are alive in Christ. That's what he's saying here. Therefore, Paul gives this imperative. Since that is true, this is what he says. Keep seeking the things above. Keep seeking the things above. This is the key to a successful life. Us continually seeking the things that are above. Now, Paul is not, he's saying here that, and so many people would think that when I come to Christ, it's kind of like, I'm in Christ, it's great. There's a lot of times in the Reformed group, hey, I'm in the elect. I just kind of sit back and let it go. But Paul is saying here, we're not to stop in our pursuit of the knowledge of Christ at the point of salvation. And he's given all of this doctrinal statement about salvation, but we're to continually be practicing this imperative that he's giving which is seeking things that are above. That word seeking, it's more than just a casual look. It's not just like, you know, I do sometimes, I can't find something. I tell my wife, hey, I can't find this. She's like, really, have you looked? Yeah, I've looked everywhere, which sometimes is not really necessarily totally true. It's not that I would lie. But somehow she normally goes and finds it. I don't know. I think she hides it and then does that to me. But, you know, what do I know? So what are these things that we're to be seeking after? What are these things that the word even means to crave? Because that's what he's really saying here. To crave these things that are above. So what are these things? These things above, he says, where Christ is. Now, have you ever thought this through? I've studied this passage before, but I think it's the first time it's really kind of just dawned on me. I'm just thinking where Christ is. I'm thinking about all the things that are going on there, and I try to make a list, and I'm just like, you know, there's just all kinds of just kind of little things of heaven that we kind of think about, but that's not really, I don't think what it is. It's just everything that's about Christ. It's everything that is about Christ. Things above, where he is. Christ referred to this place called above, and he made a distinction between the above and the below. When he spoke in John 8, listen to what Christ said, Jesus said actually in John 8. And he says, as he was saying to them, you are from below. I am from above. Okay, so now we are to be thinking about where Jesus came from, okay? And he says, you are of this world, I am not of this world. And so Paul is just really repeating what Christ has said about the below and the above. We need to be thinking about things above. We need to be seeking those things above. Those things above relate to the things that are holy. It relates to the things that are not contaminated with sin in this world. We really can't imagine all that really means, because everything in our life today has something to do with sin. I mean, it just really is. Our love is tainted with sin. You know, our forgiveness is tainted with sin. Everything that we have just has a little tincture of sin to it, even the best of us. But heaven above is a sinless place. It's a sinless place. Heaven is under the complete control of Christ. There's nothing bad going on in heaven. There's nothing bad going on in heaven. There's nothing sinful going on in heaven. Things above, they have a total stamp of Christ on those things. It would be completely approved by him. It would be things that he would desire. Those are the things above. It is, and truly, when we think about things above, it's just not about a place. You know, it's some place that we would like to go, but it's about a person. It's about a place where Christ is. And Paul even says that. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, what? Where Christ is. Where Christ is. I mean, there's a realm there that it's just hard for us to imagine. It's where Christ is. Paul says, keep seeking the things above, because as Paul will say shortly, that is where your life is already hidden. We're going to talk about that in a minute, but your life is hidden up there. It's like you're already up there. It's like you are already up there. Things of Christ, you know, such as his righteousness. We'll be thinking about his righteousness. Those are the things that we are to be thinking about, the righteousness of Christ. You know, right now you have it positionally if you have been raised up. Positionally, you have the righteousness of Christ, but practically we are to be continually applying that to our lives, continually seeking the righteousness of Christ in our life. Things like the gift of the Spirit, and we know what those are: patience, wisdom, love, holiness, forgiveness, all of those things. And above all, as we're thinking about seeking the things above, we are to be seeking this intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, when we're studying God's Word, we should be looking for Christ. I quoted, it's been said that every preacher, when he preaches, he needs to listen for Christ and his message. And the hearer, as that message is given, they need to listen for Christ in the message. Because that's what we want. We want to be at this intimate relationship with Christ. He died for you if you have been raised up. Therefore, we are to be completely submerging ourselves in seeking all there is to know about Him. Some may think or suggest that if I profess Christ, all is good, nothing else is required. But this would really be like going to college or getting a PhD. Okay? You know, you get a bachelor's degree, you get a master's degree, you go get a PhD, and you think, well, hey, I got it. I'm just going to sit at home. Will that bring you success? No. There's a lot of unemployed PhDs. In my day, it was kind of a joke when they would, you know, all the Kirby salesmen seemed to have PhDs. You know, it's an expensive vacuum. So I guess it would take a PhD to sell them. I don't really know. But there's a reality here is that, you know, those things wouldn't work. You're not going to be eventually a success just because you have a degree. And Paul is saying just believing these doctrines is insufficient. We need to be applying these things. We need to be applying these things. We need to be practicing what they instruct if we're going to have a successful and Christ-like life. It's not enough just to be able to repeat all these things. And I've said it before, it's not enough. If you could quote the whole Bible, that's insufficient. We are to be seeking things above and how those things can be applied to our life. Is what we were talking about the other time, as we look into the mirror of Scripture, as we're looking for the image of Christ, how do we look stacked up against Him? It's not stacked up against one another. It's not stacked up against the world. It's stacked up against Him. And as we see our image there, we don't need to walk away and forget it. Just because you have been saved from the penalty of sin does not mean sin is done with you. Satan never gives up. We are still vulnerable to the power of sin. That's what sanctification really is. You know, we are saved from the penalty of sin through Christ when we come to Him in repentance and faith. That's called salvation. But an ongoing process in our life, we're being saved from the power of sin, and that's called sanctification. And one day, we'll be saved from the presence of sin. That's called glorification. But right now, you know, we're vulnerable to the power of sin. I mean, sin is not done with you just because you profess Christ. Paul instructs, therefore, since you are a believer, to stop the power of sin taking hold in your life, keep seeking the things above. Keep seeking the things above, because that is where the power resides. I mean, iron sharpens iron, so is one man or woman to another. But the power resides with Christ. He's above. He's above. Sin no longer is a master in your life, but Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And once again, to stop that power of sin, seek the things above, because that is where the power is. Paul wrote in Philippians 2, work out your salvation. What does that mean? It's obviously not working to be saved, not working to be saved. This is already done in repentance and faith in Christ. So what does this mean? It obviously doesn't mean adding something to what Christ has already done. So what does it mean? It means to work out what God has worked in you. What has been put in you needs to come out in our life. God has put a new heart in you. He has given you a new spirit. Things are going to be different if that is true in your life. It's going to be different. But you don't understand all that's happening. None of us really do. We don't understand it all in the beginning, and we're continuing to seek the truth, the wisdom, the knowledge of Christ. You know, there's just one of those things to understand that just because we have been saved doesn't mean that we're done. We're not perfected. You know, it's just like some of you would understand. It's like going from high school football to college. Now, you bring all the talent that you've ever had, but I'll fight guarantee you, when you get to college, there's going to be some things that need to be worked out. Because there's things in you you need to learn. And then there's things, and the, you know, the sharpening the edges and all of these things, the sharpening of the iron and all of these things, work out your salvation. The race is not over. Seek to be like him, to obtain all that he has for his children. You want it all. This is when greed is okay. I want the most I can get. I mean, there's a reality here, and you know, it's not an accusation or anything, but you know, we have this desire to go to church now. We want a 30-minute message, so I know, I guess we get to the restaurants before the Methodists and all of these other different things that we can go do. We got 30 minutes to get it all done. And I'll flat guarantee you, if you go to Ruth Chris, you know, to get your water can take 15 minutes sometimes, and they're a great place. To get the appetizer will be about 30 minutes. To get done with it and get your meal out there is about 40 minutes. So when we come to God's house and the food is thrown out on the table, we want to eat a snack and run out to do whatever we do. That was not in my notes. Work out your salvation. Seek to be like him. To understand the full knowledge of salvation. Everything that we want to know, everything. Peter wrote this in 2 Peter, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. We have been given it all. We've been given, you know, this, what's in this book. You don't know what everything is in this book, and you can read Colossians 100 times. And then all of a sudden you read something and say, oh my gosh, where did that come from? Because that's the knowledge. I mean, the Holy Spirit is working inside of us. We're understanding more. You have all that is necessary, but you don't understand it all. None of us understand it all. We have all we need to resist sin and have a successful life modeling Christ. We have God's Word to advise you. We have the Holy Spirit really to guide you. We have all of those things. Everything necessary pertaining to life you have. But you must keep seeking the things above. We have to seek the things above. We need to keep doing that over and over again. You have to learn how to wear Christ. You've got to learn how to do that. You have to think like he thinks. You need to know him more. You got to know him more. And truly, if we find ourselves failing in our spiritual walk, then we're not seeking the things above like Paul is commanding us to. So that's the seeking. So let's look at, in verse 2, the setting. So how can I seek the things above? Well, Paul answers the question. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. As above, this is another one of those imperative statements. It's a command. Paul's not making a suggestion for life change. He's making a command. That's what an imperative statement is. Set your mind. What does that mean? It means to think on it. It means to direct your mind towards this one thing. To simply put, it is to have an attitude to think about those things above. To think about your things above. Sinclair Ferguson once made a statement that I don't think I'm ever going to get over when he was preaching here. He said this, what you think about when there's nothing else to think about, that's where your heart is. I can't get over that. Because it's really true. And, you know, it's you know, and then when you figure that out, just repent and start thinking about the things above. Set your mind on things above. Paul had just said, seek heavenly things. Now as you find those things, set your mind on those things. Think about them. The commentator John Lightfoot said this, you must not only seek heaven, but you need to think heaven. You need to think heaven. It's just, once again, it's another interesting statement. This is not some type of mystic thinking or putting oneself in a trance or chanting heaven, 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 heaven. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about setting our mind on something. Setting our mind on something. This is pushing the world out. Pushing the things of the world out and concentrating on the things of God. The believer has died to those elementary things. This is what Paul has already told us in those first two chapters. We have died to the elementary things of this world. If you're going to move the mountains in this world, if you want to move those mountains in your life, you must use the power you find where Christ is. So you seek the things above, and then you set your mind on those things. You know, the believer has been given a new life. We have been given a new life. Paul said, because of this fact, you are to be putting off the old man, and then what? Putting on the new man. Putting off the old, putting on the new. And it's not just one time. This is a continual thing. I mean, you know, you don't have the same clothes on today that you had on last Wednesday night. Thank goodness. Someone said, I did. Well, I'm sure you washed them, hopefully. But there's a reality. It's taking off the old and it's putting on the new. And it's piece by piece that old man is dismantled. I mean, this is something that just doesn't happen overnight. When one comes to Christ, I mean, they repent of their sin, but they don't even know what sin really means until you come to Christ. You think your problem is over? It is just begun. The only thing you knew at that point was the obvious things. God will point out more sin in your life than you can ever imagine. And I'm speaking from experience here. Piece by piece, the old man is dismantled, but piece by piece, the new man is revealed. That's inside of you. We don't even know what we look like. The Holy Spirit is inside of you. And it's directing us. Seek the things above. Seek the things above. Set your mind on those things. Set your mind on those things. You know, what used to be to give you pleasure, what used to give you pleasure, what used to be pleasurable as you come in to the kingdom of God, now those things are repulsive. What used to be far from your mind is what you now desire. Once again, that's the old man, and then there's the new man. That old man is being put to death. That old man, but you have to dismantle that, the remnants of what's in him. We must continually seek and continually set your mind on the things above to have victory over sin that so easily besets us. That's what Scripture tells us. When our mind is dwelling on things above, then our behavior changes. When you're thinking about things above, our lives change. Your life changes. And that's the way it's supposed to happen. And there's this perfecting going on. Christ is the author of your salvation, but he's also the perfecter of your salvation. There's things working out in your life. All of those things aren't really good. They're put there for a reason. They're put there for a reason. What is that reason? It's so that you won't have to, you'll see your weakness and have to go to him many times. There's things that happen in our life. Not everything's pleasant. Peter was the first thing to admit, you know, some of the stuff is just not really good at the time. Oh, but later on. But later on. Those old ways pushed out, the new ways are brought in. The desire for sin, you know, broken over it now because it's present in your life. That's what Christ said in Matthew chapter 5. The bitterness towards others is manifested now into forgiveness of those things. The hate that may have been in your heart for different ones now is pushed aside, and now there is love for them. The pride has been replaced with humility. Humility before men and humility before your Lord. The things that you would see in Scripture you fought against once, but now you bow to them now. The anxiousness that you once have has now been replaced with peace and patience in your life. That is, once again, those old things being pushed away and those new things being brought in. And so that's what he is saying. That's the setting, setting our mind. Those are the things that are manifested in setting our mind. So look at verse 3. Let's look at the security of all of this. What do you say in verse 3? For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, truly, it is hard to get our minds around all of that. All that this really speaks of who we are in Christ. I mean, it's just, I think we could probably just sit here all day and just kind of just talk about what that really means. Paul is giving more and more definition to being in Christ. I mean, he just keeps laying it on over and over. It's not just being saved from hell or the wrath of God, but it's given this whole new way of life. You know, and yeah, sometimes it's like an onion, layer after layer, and each one makes you cry, you know, a little bit. You know, you're just kind of like, wow, you know, I didn't know that was there. And so, but he's saying here, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That old man died at the moment of salvation. Your heart has been regenerated. It was once hard. It was once a rock, but now it is a heart of flesh, and it is soft towards the things of God. 2 Corinthians 5 says, if you are in Christ, you are a new creature. All things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Died with Christ. He paid our debt. He took the stripes that were due you. That's what Paul is saying. For you have died with him. You have died to sin. You have died to the law. You have died, as Paul says, to the elementary things of this world. Those things are not the same anymore. And he goes on to say, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life. Now, he's not talking about your physical life. Not talking about your physical life, but eternal life that we have in Christ. And there's security in that. There's security. And Paul is starting or stating that your eternal life is completely secure, as it's hidden with Christ. It's hidden with Christ. And then look here in the next verse, we'll see, he says this, that Christ is our life. It's not only hidden with Christ, but Christ is our life. I mean, that's security. And notice again, once again, there's this passive statement, is hidden. I mean, you didn't take it to heaven. You didn't take it to the realm of God. You didn't take it to where Christ is right now. Who did that? God did that. You had nothing to do with it. It was God's grace. It is God's grace. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And it was God who did it. It was God who did it. So once again, that's security. That's complete security in Christ. That is the security of our salvation. This is a complete and eternally secure, successful life in Christ. God the Father has raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ. We are therefore in this union with Christ, covered in His righteousness positionally. Our life is securely hidden away with Christ in God. And there's nothing that can steal it away. Isn't that phenomenal? What else do you have that someone could not take? I mean, you can put your house under lock and key. There's not, you know, you ever see these shows and it just like, I'm going to Google this sometime because I like to know how to do this, but it kind of creeped me out. You ever see on these detective shows when they want to get in your house and they don't really have a warrant and you're really not home and they stick a toothpick or a bobby pin or whatever in your door and, you know, this massive lock that you paid $150 for, all of a sudden it's just, and they walk in, they take anything you got. You got all your little passwords hidden nicely on your computer somewhere? They're protected by a password. And we see this all the time. You know, it's smart people, you know, 13, 14-year-old smart people can go in that and they can, you know, I mean, at my home right now, you know, they can get on your computer. I mean, they can do that. And they can steal all your passwords. They can steal your bank account number. They can steal your driver's license number. I don't know whatever numbers we have. There's nothing secure in your life, in other words. There's nothing. I mean, right now, you think your car's out there? You know, most of us have these new cars now, and, you know, we have this thing that, you know, you pay $30 a month or whatever, and if you, you know, your car goes off in a ditch, you know, it'll call 911 for you. I've never gone on a ditch. I don't know if it really does that, but whatever. You get it free when you buy a new car, because I wouldn't pay $30 a month for that. But let me tell you, they can unlock your door. If you call them, they can unlock your car door. And then they could actually start your car. Did you know that? They can steal your car. It's not secure. But this is secure. Nothing can steal it away. It is hidden with Christ by God, who is the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. And so as such, we should have total peace, knowing that we're with God. You know, have total access to God. And we're in the family of God. It just keeps on going. I mean, all of these things, it's just like page after page of this knowledge of what it means to be in Christ. To be in Christ, that's security. We are secure in Christ, therefore in Christ we can look forward to that day when we see him face to face and we come to that end. Or we have that bad diagnosis, or we have those bad news that life is cut short. I had a conversation last week with a wife whose husband's got a pretty bad diagnosis. And she says, you know, we all know that we could die at any time. We could all die on the way home. We all know we could die here. I mean, a plane, and it does happen, comes through the roof, kills us all. Okay, that could happen right now. And we all think about that. But you go to the doctor, and they tell you, you've got this disease in maybe 6 months. Let me tell you, it's going to change your attitude a little bit. It's going to change your attitude just a little bit as you think about that. But in Christ. And truly, there's no doubt, there's the sting of death that we all dread. I don't care who you are. You know, I remember my mother, she was definitely the godliest person I've ever known. It was my mother. My wife was godly most of the time. But my mother, I mean, she just reeked godly. And she said, you know, I dread the sting of death. And it came to her, and she's 64 years old. She said, everybody dreads the sting of death. There's that separation that we dread. But we don't have to fear what's on the other side. We don't have to fear, you know, stepping out of this world. Spurgeon wrote that, you know, truly as the child of God comes to that river Jordan and that passing through the other side, you know, and the waves are coming up. If you want to read this, it's on July 2nd of his Morning and Evening. It's in the morning, But he talks about those waves coming up. That's the waves of departing out of this world. That's the waves of death coming. And then there's a hand that comes across, and that's the hand of Christ. And he talks about that. Let me tell you, you don't have to fear when you have already been raised with Christ, and you have been hidden with Christ by God himself. There's no fear. When he comes, you don't have to hide like Adam and Eve, and you know, like you've got some sin going on, because it has all been wiped clean. The slate's been wiped clean. The righteousness of Christ has been applied to you. And so once again, we can look forward to that day. We have an inheritance that cannot be removed because we are in Christ. We are in him. It's in him. You know, it's like going to a ball game, into the luxury seats because you got a friend whose dad who owns the place. You know? And they're all looking at you and you're like, I'm with him. Like you don't have a ticket, but you're with the Son. Okay? This is what this is about. You're coming into God's house. Don't worry. You're with the Son. There's a song that says, this one's with me. This one is with me. I mean, Charlie, that is what this is all about. And so let's look at verse 4. It's the finale here. Verse 4, the success of all of this. You want a real success story. This is it. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Man, that's big. That's big. We just don't seek and set our minds on things that are just to live out today. We're not doing this just to get through today. We are not just secure in Christ, but either of those things would be good enough. But there is something far greater. There's a great reward that's sitting for all of this. The ultimate success story is yet to take place when Christ, who is our life. Christ is our life. The literal interpretation, Christ, the life of you. Christ, the life of you. This is what Paul is saying. Christ, the life of you. Paul, in these verses, he is continually pointing to the fact, for the believer, life is Christ. He's saying life is Christ. He's saying life is with Christ. And now he's saying Christ is our life. And so he just repeats what Jesus has already said in John 14. What did he say? I am the way, I am the truth, and what? I am the life. And Paul is saying Christ is our life, and when he is revealed, guess what? You will be revealed with him. He says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed. This is a future tense. This is going to happen in the future. When what you only see now through the eyes of faith will become totally visible in that day. Totally visible in that day. What people who know you now and they can only see Christ coming out of you in your life, Christ coming out in what you speak, well, one day, let me tell you, it's going to be totally apparent. First, Christ will be coming. He'll be revealed. And there's, first, he came the first time. He came as a carpenter. But this time, he's coming as a king. Nobody's going to look around and say, well, I wonder who that guy is. They're going to know who that guy is. They're going to know. When he returns, they're going to know. All of those who have trusted in him will achieve the greatest success story ever known. When they will be revealed with him in glory. Revealed with him in glory. As Clint has preached here in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, we'll be caught up with him. Caught up with him. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? I mean, just think about it. All the things that we don't know. All the things that we don't know. To be caught up with him. Paul said, what energized him to move forward, what makes all of the ridicule, the beatings fade away from his memory is but one thing. And he said this in Philippians 3, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of who? Christ. That's the prize. That makes it all fade away. It's the upward call of God actually in Christ. That's what got Paul through. That's how he could take the beatings and they would throw him out and leave him for dead and he would push himself up, obviously go down to the creek and wash off the blood and all the spit and everything else that was probably on him, clean himself up, and you know what he would do? go preach again. Go preach again. I mean, today the world will continually work against those who put their faith in Christ. That's going to happen. That is happening right now. I mean, there's these things that are happening in our world today. Let me tell you, you know, I do believe this is a type of judgment that comes upon us that over and over again we snub God. Even the church today is snubbing God. And believe me, it's getting revealed. It is getting revealed. Your actual status before God is hidden from the world. They don't see these things. They don't care. Even if they could see them, they wouldn't care. The secret things belong to God. Well, let me just tell you, the world don't even know the secret things. They don't know anything. They can't. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. Your godliness is nothing but a reminder of their lost condition. They are blinded to all of these things. But one day, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. In that day when Christ returns for his bride, the church, then your position with him will no longer be kept hidden. It'll be no longer a secret to anybody. Can you imagine that? Nothing we have ever experienced will be like that. Nothing. You can think about the best vacation you ever had. You can think about the best birthday you ever had. You can think about the best moment, your wedding day, your children being born, all of those things. Nothing is going to compare to what this is. This world is not our final home. And what Paul is reminding us of here, we need to be seeking the things above. We will reign with him. We will reign with him. Philippians 3:20 says this, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory." We don't know what we're going to be like, but we're going to be like him. We don't know what that's going to look like, but we're going to be like him. And this is all going to be done, Paul said, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. How is God going to do that? He's just going to do it. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. It's going to be like creation. He spoke. He spoke. He spoke. Until that day, we are to live a life worthy of God. This is what Paul is telling us to, in order that the name of Christ may be glorified in us. It's what I was saying we were praying for earlier today, that his name will be glorified in us and the world will see it. Impossible to be drawn to him. Possibly be drawn to him. But we would be glorified, you in him, according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ living in us is our hope of glory. That's our hope of glory. The Holy Spirit in us. How do we know all these truths? The Holy Spirit in us. But until that day, we keep seeking the things above. Until that day, we keep sitting our minds on the things above where Christ is. Until that day, we take solace, really, in the security that a relationship with Christ brings to us. And finally, we look forward to the day when it's the ultimate greatest success story that's ever known to man. You will be in glory with the King of Glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your such an encouraging word tonight, Lord, that you give to each one that knows you. Lord, we need to be reminded from time to time, dear God, that it is not over just to come into your kingdom, dear God, but you have left us here. You've created us for good works. Works that you have done beforehand. Works that you've already set in place. Works that you have already started by sending your Son. Father, help us, dear Father. Energize us, dear God, that we would be ones that would seek the things above, that we would set our minds. We'd push the world away and set our minds on the things where you are and your Son is. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.